I'd like us this morning to continue our study in the Gospel of Christ by John and the opening verses of the Gospel, but in particular to trace how the author, the beloved disciple, sets out the main themes of the Gospel in the opening section and then is taken up in subsequent verses of Scripture. I'd like us particularly to focus our attention upon the words of verse 9 in the first chapter. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Well, as we have been engaged in a study of the opening verses of the Gospel of Christ by John, it became clear that he would introduce to us Christ in all his glory and sets before us the second person of the Holy Trinity, declaring that in him all things were made and without him nothing was made that was made. But as we traced the purposes of John in those opening verses, having set before us somewhat in a blaze of glory, so that we almost feel that we have to shield our eyes from the glory of Christ as he is presented to us upon the pages of Scripture, he brings us down to the world in which we live. And from creation, he then begins to open up the theme which will occupy not just his words, but his heart for the rest of this book. As he opens up the new creation, that is, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In chapter 12, a portion of which we read together, Jesus gives a warning to his hearers, which we have examined on a previous occasion. Verse 35, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Walk, says Jesus, while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. And then there is something of an acted out parable. Jesus has just finished telling his hearers that they must walk in the light. And it is clear from Scripture that Jesus is himself the light. He's described as the light in the opening section of the Gospel of Christ by John. And Jesus himself declares boldly that he is the light of the world. And so he's giving this great warning to his hearers. I'm here in your midst. Walk in the light. Walk in the light, lest the darkness should overtake you. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. In other words, he removed, in that picture, he removed himself from them. He hid himself so that the light was no longer in their midst. There is a wonderful picture of prayer that is given to us in the Old Testament Scriptures. And it may be familiar to you. When Jacob is returning to meet with his brother Esau, he divides his family into two, because the way in which he parted company with his older brother Esau was not a happy one. Indeed, he left the family home because he feared for his own life. If you think you have problems with your interpersonal relationships in your family, well, look at Scripture and you find that there's nothing new under the sun. Jacob then returns, And he spends the night in prayer. His family is separated from him. And there is that exchange, which we can only really assume is a pre-incarnate Jesus that he is wrestling with. And as he wrestles in prayer, it's as though that the hand is holding him at arm's length. He's not going to be able to overcome the person with whom he is wrestling. It's something like the picture of an adult with a very small child, and holding the head of that small child, the small child taking its wing, but being held off. Of course, there's no threat to the large adult. But for a season, the adult holds the child at a distance. So God holds Jacob at a distance. But there's a remarkable boldness in Jacob when he prays. He lays hold of Jesus and says, I will not let you go until you have blessed me. Oh, that we had that boldness in prayer. That we would lay hold upon Jesus in prayer and say, I'll not let you go until you have blessed me. And there's something of that in the text of Scripture here, that Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Walk in that light and you'll have eternal life. But if you prefer the darkness, then you'll die in that darkness. And so he steps back so that they should know what it is to be parted from the light, that they shouldn't take it for granted. There is so much evil in the world that it begs for judgment. And even as we pray over the issue of protecting unborn lives, surely our hearts grieve that we should live in a land where such a law is not only suggested, but that it is enacted. May the Lord grant success to those who would challenge that iniquitous law. But if we examine our own hearts, I think you'll find that it's true of us all, myself included, that whenever we find that we have been sinned against, that we want the full weight of justice to fall. I remember as a young man having saved long and hard for my own vehicle and placed in it a rather wonderful radio. Those were in the days when cars didn't come with their own radio. You young people, you've got it made. All the cars come with fantastic radio. It wasn't the truth. It wasn't that like that when I was a young man. It was my pride and joy. Perhaps the Lord knew that and removed the radio, not the car, but the radio, and the window was broken. If having the culprit flogged through the streets of Edinburgh while rotting vegetation was thrown in his direction, I would almost have been satisfied. Some years ago, I was stopped by the police. Confession time. I hadn't seen, that was my excuse. It's true, I hadn't seen the speed limit. And therefore, the policeman pulled me over. Let me tell you, I did not want the full justice of the law to be brought to bear upon me at that time. When I'm sinned against, I want the law to be invoked. When I'm the culprit, I want mercy. Tell me that you're different. You want mercy for everybody else, and you just want justice for yourself. No. Our hearts recognize that. So the question is, when Christ comes again, will you be ready to be judged? Not just those who have wronged you, but will you be saying to the just judge of all the earth, Now fall in judgment upon me for all my sins. Well, Jesus would bring us comfort. How can we receive God's mercy? Is there some miraculous gift that we might give in order to assuage the judgment and the anger of God against our sins? And how is it possible? How can I enter into the presence of a holy God, the just judge of all the universe, and find forgiveness? It's an important question. It may indeed be the most important question that you will ever ask yourself. "I don't know" is emphatically insufficient to answer a question of such infinite proportions. And yet that really is the answer that so many people give. How will you stand before a just judge when Christ comes in all his glory to judge the world? "I don't know." It is that undiscovered country from whose bourn no traveller returns that puzzles the will and makes us rather bear those ills we have than fly to others that we know not of. So we hold on to this life for as long as we possibly can. There's an ancient Greek philosopher who said that the problem with death is not that it might be the end. The problem with death is that it might not be the end. So Jesus says that the person who walks in darkness doesn't know where he is going. If you are walking in the light, by implication, you do know where you are going. And the promise is that we will become sons of light. And that does help us understand something about where our ultimate hope and desire is. That heaven, paradise, is not so much a place as a person. Many, many years ago, I had the privilege of working for a Christian organization. And I traveled extensively. I got to Helsinki. I'd never been to Helsinki before. I've never been back since then. And Helsinki is a beautiful city. I was quite surprised just how beautiful it was. I think I prefer Helsinki as a city to Paris. But I was there on my own. And I would rather be in a far more ordinary place with those whom I love than be on my own in the most wonderful cities of the world. Home is where the heart is. Heaven is where Jesus is. And every warm-hearted believer knows the validity of that truth. You speak to the unconverted person, the unbeliever, and ask them, "Well, you don't know where you're going." But the believer says, "I do know where I am going." Because it's been recorded in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that when he took his parting from his disciples, that he promised them that where I am, there ye may be also. That's the promise for those who walk in the light. Jesus is speaking of a relationship, therefore. He is the light of the world, and those who believe in him will be the sons of light. Well, says the unbeliever, "How can I have a relationship with someone I have never met and don't believe even exists. Well, that's at the heart of it. The unbeliever has no idea where he is going, and he thinks everyone else shares his ignorance. The unbeliever does not know Jesus, and he thinks that everyone else shares his ignorance in that also. But what Jesus is saying is that it need not be that way. In Hebrews, the writer says, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In John 6:37, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. The invitation is there. Come. The promise is that you will be received. The future is bright with reward. So says John as he introduces the gospel that bears his name. The light is for everyone. In what sense? Not everyone received Jesus when he came. Not everyone has received Jesus to this date. The man with eyes shut does not see that the sun is shining. That doesn't mean the sun isn't shining. It just means that his eyes are shut. And all that we can say to him is simply, open your eyes. Now, as Jesus speaks to his hearers, he inserts a purpose clause. I have come into this world, this is at John 12:46, I have come into this world so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Jesus has come into the world not to judge the world, but to give eternal life. Whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And that's the gospel message, the message that has been proclaimed these 2,000 years to the ends of the earth. And around the globe this day will be proclaimed in countless churches, large cathedrals, I hope, small chapels with but a handful of people. Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but to bring the good news that those who believe in him need not perish but have everlasting life. The invitation to come is set clearly in Scripture. The promise that he will receive all who come to him, no less clear in Scripture. The promise for the future of eternal life given to those who will believe in the Lord Jesus. Everyone. All types. No one is excluded. All conditions of men, the rich and the poor, the young and the old, those from varying backgrounds, from different ethnicities, different nationalities, the word of Christ being proclaimed to the uttermost ends of the earth, that there will be those from every nation, tongue, and people. Whoever believes in Jesus may not remain in darkness, but have eternal life. So if you have entered this day and you say, I don't know where I am going, there is a remedy. It's still the day of grace. Earlier on in that same chapter, chapter 12, the Greeks come to the disciples, to Philip first of all, sir, we would see Jesus. The gospel is remarkably simple. But in our hearts, truly, we want it to be hard. We want it to be complex. Because something that is really difficult to do, something that requires particular skills, we've got a built-in excuse for not coming. If you told me to build a house, I'd say, can't do it. No idea how to do that. Something as complex with all the things that go into a modern house, no way I could do that. Well, it gives me a wonderful excuse. And you would know that you wouldn't want to live in any house that I had built in any case. It gives me an excuse. But then if you're one of those multi-talented individuals who can build a house from scratch, then you'll be thinking to yourself, well, I contributed to this. And if I've contributed to my salvation, then God will get the glory, but I'll get some of it. Because after all, didn't I use those skills? We want it to be hard. So that we have either the excuse for not doing it, or that we can boast that we have done it. And the Lord would strip away from us both the excuses and the boasting. I don't know where I'm going, says the unbeliever, and turns away. While Jesus is calling men and women and boys and girls, and saying directly to you in your hearing this morning, I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. And there is no fantastic work that you have to accomplish. No 12 labors of Hercules, or even one labor. Nothing at all. All you have to do is come to the light. And when the light is shining upon you, it really is as simple as this: to open your eyes. What would we say to the Greeks coming to Philip and asking to have an interview with Jesus? They come to us and they say, sir, we would see Jesus. To which we can but respond, open your eyes. In the Gospel of Christ by Isaiah, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we recognize our own weaknesses. We recognize that there is that within us which would desire to have some immensely complicated task to undertake, something to which we might be able to contribute. We want to be able to say that we had a part in our own salvation. Forgive us, O God, that we would even desire in coming to Thee to steal away some of the glory which belongs to Thee and to Thee alone. We do not come, Father, into Thy presence to boast of all that we have done. And we will not come to make our excuses that we could not do what we were required to do, when all that is asked of us is that we would open our eyes. Father, we thank Thee that Thou didst send Thy Son into this world, that He is the light of the world for everyone. to the Jews first and to the Gentiles. And now for us who are here at the ends of the earth, a world away from Jerusalem, that gospel message still being proclaimed. Be pleased, O God, to turn us in our thoughts heavenward. May all who are here present and hearing the invitation to close with Christ, while it is still a day of grace, come right willingly and be granted forgiveness of sins, eternal life. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.